turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'd like to speak this morning on the thought of call of duty. And no, I'm not speaking about a video game. I don't know anything about the video game. I know I don't play it, and I know this doesn't have anything to do with it. Amen. Praise God. But believers, if they are truly believers, do have a call of duty upon their lives. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Raba. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I'm pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all of his master's servants, and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home, so he asked Uriah, "Why haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open valley. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing upon the sharing of His Word today. Father, once again we give all honor, glory, and praise to You in the holy name of Jesus. We thank You, God, for Your presence in this place. And we thank You for the calling that's upon our lives. We ask, dear God, now that as we go to the Word, that You would send Your anointing upon this place, give words to the speaker, and give us all hearts of understanding. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, there are soldiers all over the world, and many of them, unless they're on leave or liberty, have to get up this morning, go to their jobs, some in very harsh conditions, do things that put them in harm's way, do things that they may or may not want to do, do things in very, very harsh conditions, conditions that are much more uncomfortable than the conditions that we are enjoying today. And if they would rather be in some place, many of them would probably say yes. But because they're men and women of duty, they get up and do them anyway. Many others will get up today and go golfing, go shopping. Mondays are usually my day off, and you know, I could, although tomorrow I have other plans, but if I was a golfer, I could decide today that, hey, I want to go golfing. The weather's been good. Maybe I'll go out and have a good time. But I could get up tomorrow morning, and even though I have it in my heart to go and golf, which I don't because I'm not particularly good at it, but if I was to, and I got up and I really didn't feel like it, and said, "I just want to roll over and do something else and sleep in a little bit more," it wouldn't be any big deal. because golfing is a leisure activity. It's just something that we do when we feel like it. Our society at one time was a society that was bound by duty. We had a strong sense of duty. And I think we've seen that in the workplace. And I'm not saying, I'm not too opposed to this. But in the workplace, people at one time dressed like I am, and not too long ago. But now people are dressed more casually. There's something called business casual. We dress more how we feel than how we should dress, or how we could dress to show respect or honor. And I'm not saying you need to dress in a suit and tie to come to church. If you do, that's fine. We're just glad you're here. I'm very careful on that. Bless God. God sees the heart. But duty in our society has eroded. That sense of doing what we should do and not what we feel like doing. And this attitude has crept into the kingdom of God. And it's something that you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to be on guard against. And so this morning I want to take some time and I want to look at the man Uriah. Because he was a man who was duty bound. And I think we have a lot to learn from him this morning. And as we begin this morning, I'd like to remind us there's many ways that the Bible teaches us how to envision or how to understand our relationship with Jesus. We are, if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are children of the Father. And isn't that wonderful? We can be kids before the Lord. And in a sense, we can climb up into His lap and get comfort when we're afraid or tired or just need encouragement. We are the bride of Christ. So we are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ as a man loves passionately his bride. We are also soldiers under the command of the Lord. And so we too, just as soldiers today are expected to be, we too need to be duty bound. Uriah was such a man, and we can learn a lot from him. Who was Uriah? He was one of David's warriors. He was a soldier. And he wasn't just any soldier. The Bible tells us that there were 600 men who followed David, who were David's mighty men, or his fighting force. Not only was Uriah part of them, and let me tell you, they weren't choir boys. Everyone who was in debt, everyone who was disgruntled, everyone who had a problem, probably had a lot of attitude. In fact, we read about different people who did have attitudes, Joab being one, joined David, but these men or these outcasts of society, much like the body of Christ, people that no one wants, Jesus loves, Jesus died for, not only became part of David's band, they became David's fighting force who won many, many battles for the kingdom of Israel. And there was about 30 or 40 of these men who were distinguished. They were David's mighty men. And one of them wasn't even an Israelite. Several of them were foreigners. And his name was Uriah. And every time you see his name, he's called Uriah the Hittite. It's funny, it was something that they never let go. Bring Uriah the Hittite, you know? My last name's Shabilo, and for those of you who don't know, it's a Russian name. And I'm glad people don't call me Randy the Russian. I wouldn't mind. I mean, it's no big deal, but I'm Randy the American. I was born here. My parents were born here. I'm not ashamed of my Russian heritage. Praise God for it. But despite that, Uriah was someone who came and who fought for David and who fought for Israel. Some say he might have been a mercenary, but we'll see he was more than that. And he was one of David's trusted servants. And one reason that I think he was because he was a man of honor and a man of duty. Our story begins with the man David this morning, however. David was the king of Israel at this period of history in Israel. And he was a mighty king, a successful king, a mighty warrior in his own right. Now, kings in those days were different than our rulers and leaders today. Kings in those days actually went out with their soldiers to battle. Not only did they do it because they thought they should do it, the reason they did it was because they were supposed to do it. That's what kings were for. They were to deliver their people militarily. And David should have been out at this city called Reba, which was not too far from Jerusalem, so this was a big security threat to Jerusalem, to the kingdom and worship of God, to the peace of Israel. David should have been leading his forces against them, but he woke up that spring and said, I don't feel like it, so I'm going to send the next guy in command. He had lost his sense of honor, he lost his sense of duty, and sent Joab, one of his commanders, to lead the battle against the Amorites and try to regain the city of Rabbah. And in doing so, David got into mischief, not being where he was supposed to be. He ended up not doing what he was not supposed to do. He ended up doing what he wasn't supposed to do and was gazing upon a beautiful woman bathing. His heart came overcome with lust, and he indulged those lusts, and as king, committed adultery with this woman, he being married and she being married. Scripture tells us, be sure your sin will find you out, and in this case, it did. Bathsheba, this beautiful woman whom he had this brief liaison with, became pregnant. Let me tell you, this is not what I want to preach on today, but let me just interject here, both young and old. It only takes one sin to affect your destiny. Don't ever believe the lie. I can get away with it once. Once is too much. And you'll keep yourself and others from a lot of heartache if you keep yourself from even one sin. Amen? Amen. Praise God. But his sin found him out, and Bathsheba became pregnant. David's king, and this couldn't happen. Number one, he's king, and it'd be a shame to him. But number two, it's a great sin. It would hinder his ability to lead. But it was also something because, you know, he'd be a laughingstock. A hypocrite. It was also something because it was sin that would grieve God. And boy, you know, we could take time to look at David today and what he was going through and the consequences. And you know, he almost seemed to ignore that. The Bible tells us whoever covers his sin shall not prosper. And David didn't prosper. And would we have time? We talk about that a little bit more this morning. It's a great message in and of itself, but he did what so many of us try to do when we do sin. He tried to cover it up. You know, you tell a lie, so you tell another lie to cover it up. You pretend it doesn't happen, you blame it on someone else, so on and so forth. Well, David, rather than coming clean, tried to cover it up and concocted a very, very simple ruse. What he did, even though Uriah was at battle and his responsibility was there, there was this battle going on in Reba and this very real threat to the nation of Israel. He calls Joab and tells him to send me Uriah the Hittite. He wants to receive word about what's going on in the battle. Now, he doesn't really want to know what's going on in the battle. Maybe he does, but that's not the reason he's getting Uriah to come back. The real reason is he'll get Uriah to come back. He'll make Uriah go home to his wife, expecting, of course, Uriah to have relations with his wife, and then his sin be covered up. But what he didn't bank on was the honor of Uriah, that Uriah was duty-bound. You know, David lost his sense of duty. And sometimes when we lose the things that we should have in our lives, we think everyone else has lost them too, and we expect them to act the same way. And Uriah came and he went through the whole act of pretending to be concerned about what was going on in the battle, when the real reason here he had him come was to hide his sin. He said, Well, go home. Go wash your feet. Go take it easy. Go spend time with your wife. You've been on battle for a while. Go enjoy yourself. Bless your wife. And Uriah doesn't. He says, I can't do that. How could I go to my house, verse 11 once again, and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Despite the fact that he was home, and despite the fact he had this opportunity to get just a little break, what Uriah does is he can't go back to battle. The king told him to stay there. But he refused of all things, and this is kind of interesting in of itself, he refused of all things to go home. Instead, he goes sleep by the gate of Jerusalem. That'd be like a soldier coming back to Norwich, lives here, or a sailor, comes home and, you know, how's things on the sub, how's things on the boat, everything's going all great. Well, why don't you go home and then you can go back to the sub. And instead, he goes down to the base and it sleeps at the guard booth with the soldiers. Imagine the strong persuasion that was upon Uriah to go back home and spend some time with his wife. Battle, just as battle is now, was fierce and harsh. It wasn't easy then, although the Lord was with them and the Lord gave them victories. They still had to fight the battle. They still had to endure the hardships of war. And as you're on the front lines, you don't bring your spouse with you. They don't have married quarters on the front lines. It's impossible. It's impractical. He was away from his wife. And she was a beautiful woman. He had the opportunity to go home and be with her. And not only did he have that opportunity, David told him, the king gave him the permission, go ahead and do it. I mean, and if he went back to the lines and anyone ever questioned him about it, all Uriah would have had to say is, David, the king, he told me I could go home, spend some time with my wife. But he didn't. Because his sense of duty, his call of duty, his devotion, his commitment was so strong, he refused to go home and spend time with his wife. Because Uriah, as a man of honor and a man of duty, did what was expected of him and not what he wanted to do. You see, because even though Uriah was home, so to speak, and not at the front lines of the battle, if he was to spend time with his wife, he would bring dishonor to God. He felt convicted in his heart that the ark of God, the instrument of worship in the temple that was taken out of the temple and into battle when wars were going on. This was the place that God's presence dwelled in times of worship. It was on the battlefield and he was home. And soldiers were forbidden to have relations with their spouses during wartime. We read about that in the book of Exodus chapter 19. So even though he had permission of the king, even though he was home, even though everyone would have understood, he couldn't have committed this sin against God. It would have brought dishonor to God. And I think Uriah not only refused to go spend time with his wife because of what Scripture said, because of what God's Word said, because of his respect for God, but also, I think, for his respect for his fellow soldiers, for his brothers, in that if he could not be fighting with them in the flesh, he would be with them in spirit. This is conjecture on my part. We don't know what's going on in the man's heart. But as a man of honor, I can truly see him not wanting to go back to the front lines and say to those men who are still there fighting, who are still there sacrificing, who are still there separated from their families, "Hey, I just had a wonderful time with my wife. I got to see her. The food was great. We had a wonderful time together. Jerusalem's great." Didn't want to shove that in their faces and perhaps bring down their morale. He wanted to continue to be an encouragement. "Hey, I couldn't be with you in the flesh, but I was with you in the spirit. I'm not going to give up on you." Where are we today? When I say we, I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole, including us, of course, as a church, including myself as a believer. Where are we as far as being soldiers in the kingdom? Have we lost our sense of duty? Are we a lot more like David and a lot less like Uriah? What is the call of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I think the first few words of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 puts it well. If we know Jesus, and if we're soldiers for the kingdom, the Bible says we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God must be first in all things. That in our society of do it if you feel like it, that attitude has leached into the kingdom of God. And too often we serve God only when we feel like it. For I think in too many people's lives today, the reality of the kingdom of God are not those well-worn Bibles with scriptures underlined, and pages falling out, but Bibles sitting on some shelf somewhere covered with dust that only get brushed off on a Sunday morning for show's sake. And the knees of the believer at one time that were hard and callous because so many hours have been spent on them in prayer are now soft and supple. The pews that should be filled and packed, and let me tell you, part of serving God, and I'm not being legalistic this morning, if you're a soldier, you need to be prepared for battle, and that means you need to eat. The Bible says man does not live, in Matthew chapter 4, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't know about you, but for me to do well, I need to eat every day. Unless I'm fasting. Boy, I hate fasting. But if I want to be strong, I know I need to eat. So eating must be something I do every day. In fact, I don't even need to be disciplined to eat. I just want to do it anyway. But for some people, they do need to discipline themselves to eat. And we all need to discipline ourselves to eat right. And Jesus said when he was dickering with the enemy as he was being tempted in the wilderness, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is intended there? Bread is spiritual food and must be eaten regularly, if not daily. Scripture tells us, book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must pray without ceasing. In fact, how do we wage warfare against the forces of darkness that are wreaking havoc in the world today, in our country, in our cities, in our families, even in our own lives? we pray. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us in all the different aspects of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and what? Prayer. With all supplications, we need to pray if we're going to see God move in a mighty way. The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's important that we come to church. I know I'm speaking to the choir this morning. As many, if not all of you, I see on a regular, if not weekly, basis. But when you come, it's not just, you do make me happy, but you're not coming for me. You're coming, number one, for God, because we please God when we come together and worship Him. But you're also coming for your brother and sister in Christ. Because God may have something that He gives to you to give to someone else. In Jesus' name. In fact, a lot of ministry can, should, I hope does happen, not just here in the pulpit, but in the hallways and downstairs as we're coming in and as we're talking with one another, praying and encouraging one another. When you come to God's house, you give an opportunity for someone to perhaps receive some blessing, some encouragement, some word of faith from you. And when God's done something great in this past week and you come to God's house saying, God did a miracle in my life. You give glory and honor to God and you encourage someone's faith. Not only empty seats in the pews, there are empty positions of ministries, both inside and outside the church. One of the things I hate to see, what grieves me, as pastor of this church, is when someone walks through the door and they've got kids, either for Sunday school or Wednesday, and they say, I've got these kids, and I've got this age, that age, that age. And I have to say, well, we've got a group for your age, but we don't have a group or a teacher for this age child. It's sad. And I thank God so much for everything that everyone does. I'm not trying to take anything for granted this morning and downplay what people do. But there are things that are not getting done, both inside and outside the church as well. And God leads us to speak to someone or to witness to someone. We don't have that sense of duty. If I feel like it, I will. And if I don't, I won't. In fact, one of your greatest ministries is not just what happens here or what we do as far as preaching, teaching the Word of God to others outside of our family, but our own family as well. We're duty-bound to our spouses. We're duty-bound to our children. But the term absentee father and absentee mother, we speak of father, is too commonplace today. God has become, to our shame, in the church in general, a leisure activity where we worship Him if we feel like it and refrain from if we do not. And the reason is very simple. I remember a song that I used to sing as a little kid in church. It was called Joy. And it was an acronym, Jesus and Others and You. Can't quite remember the tune. Maybe Henry knows it. I don't know. I guess he doesn't. But the message of the song was simple. Jesus, others, you. And even a five-year-old kid understood it. And it wasn't just something that kind of fit in the song and sounded good. It was communicating an important spiritual truth. The greatest two commandments, I quote it often, but let me quote it to you once again, is to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. We're called to be selfless, to put God first in all things, and to put others on the same plane, treat them just as we would be treated. Not me first. Then I'll serve God if I feel like it this morning. I'll spend time in prayer if I feel like it this morning. I'll read the Word if I feel like it this morning. I'll go to church if I feel like it this morning. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm duty bound. So whether I feel like it or not, I will do it. Now why has this leached over? Why is this casualness or this leisure attitude towards the things of God, why has it crept into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think it comes down to what motive or how motive plays in to the deeds that we do. Because we think as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and hear me out as I say this, we've got to feel it in our heart in order to do it with our bodies. If I'm not feeling it, then, if I don't really want to do it and I do it anyways, well, it doesn't really matter. Haven't you ever read 1 Corinthians 13? Without love, it's nothing. And if I'm not doing it with a heart of love, I'm going there teaching them kids, and inside I don't want to teach those kids this morning. Preach, I don't want to preach that God. I don't want to preach this morning. I never said that. Lord, I'll get right with the Lord afterward. But love, yes, is emotion part of love? Yes. But does it make up all of love? No. Love isn't just something we do with our heart. If it is, people would be getting divorced all the time. I don't feel it anymore. I've heard people say it. It's horrible. I just don't feel it anymore. Well, too bad. Love is more than that. And I'm not saying that. God's Word's saying that. Once again, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your mind. Love is a choice that we make. Love is something that we're duty-bound to accomplish. It's like our kids. You have a newborn baby. They wake up in the middle of the night with a wet diaper. Or they're hungry. You roll over and say, I don't feel like it. No, you love them. And it's your duty as a parent to take care of them. Commitment. Duty bound in order to fulfill that great calling upon our lives. And it's difficult. But back to our story. Even Uriah's struggle with the call of duty. Not because he's just a lazy guy and just me first. But because the front lines of the battle, and listen, not only are we soldiers, but we're on the front lines and we will be on the front lines until we die or until Jesus comes back. It's hard. we get tired. We get discouraged. There's loneliness. There's isolation. The enemy's in our face as the horrors of war. And there are times we really don't feel like it. We want to minimize why sometimes duty wavers within our heart. Let's look this morning at Uriah and see how he maintained his sense of duty so that we too can regain and maintain our sense of duty. What moved Uriah to be this man of honor despite the persuasion he had to be otherwise? Well, number one, he was a godly man. Uriah was a Hittite. A Hittite was one of the Canaanite peoples that the Israelite was supposed to drive out because of their evil practices. And they committed horrible, horrible things. And there were still Hittites left over, refugees. Some believe that Uriah might have been a mercenary simply hired by David, but he wasn't. He was someone who was a Hittite in name only, but in his heart, he was a servant of God. And we know that by his name. He might have been a Hittite. They might have called him a Hittite. He might have looked like a Hittite. I guess they had very pronounced physical features. But he had the name Uriah, which means Jehovah or Yahweh is light. When I read that and thought of his mind, you know, and thought of what the thinking process might have been in him choosing that name, because I doubt very strongly that was his given name. That when he came to Israel and he embraced their God, a light went off in his mind and he finally saw the truth despite being brought up a heathen. And so changed his name accordingly and became Uriah. God is light. And what was he primarily concerned with as far as doing this act of going to be with his wife, acting like he might have felt like rather than what he should have done? Okay. It's his commitment to God. We want to be people of duty. We need to be like Christ, godly. Not only was Uriah a godly man, but the Lord Jesus, or a man of duty, was not the Lord Jesus Christ himself duty-bound when he left the glory and the splendor of heaven? When he not only lived on this earth and became, you know, a wonderful teacher and preacher and healer and deliverer from demonic spirits, but when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done," did not Jesus say, "I'm not going to do what I feel like, I'm going to do what the Father has compelled me to do"? Uriah was also an anointed man. He was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Later on, the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, I believe, or 1 Chronicles, he was listed as one of David's mighty men. The reason they were called mighty men was because they won great battles. I think one of the mighty men defeated 800 people by himself. And another guy faced an Egyptian and with a spear, and he had nothing, and he took the spear from the Egyptian and killed him with it. You know, just great exploits against the odds. But in each one of the cases, these mighty men got victory, not because they were very skilled warriors, very smart, or very powerful, strong. The Lord gave them the victories that were granted them. They were strong because of God. Uriah did something. We don't know specifically why he was called a mighty man, as far as what he did, but we do know why, because the Lord was with him and the Lord granted him great victory. Bless God, that anointing upon Uriah and David, these great victories, and others, is something that God freely gives today, and freely we can exercise in the name of Jesus. It's not just something that empowers, it compels. And we saw that. And we see that as we read the Acts of the Apostles, how those frightened men became men who were compelled to preach the gospel despite all adversities. And Uriah was also a thinking man. He loved not only with his heart, loved God not only with his heart, but with his mind. He knew, he understood, he reasoned out, even though he could have gone home, he should not have gone home. He asked himself, what is expected of me? And he did it. And God has given us so many wonderful things. He's given us Scripture to live by. He's given us the power and the voice of His Holy Spirit. And He's also given us something else that we should never take for granted, and that's our minds. And we need to use that, especially as we live every day, and especially before we act. We think about it prayerfully, scripturally, and if we're walking closely with God, the Lord affects our reasoning and makes our reasoning sound in the name of Jesus. Too often, I've heard people say, after they've made mistakes and have reaped the consequence of those mistakes, I just didn't think before I acted. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. And I'd like to end this morning by saying, as far as love, that if we're to truly love someone, if we truly love God, and if we're truly to love other people, we need to be duty-bound. Amen? But in order to be duty-bound, we need to be people of love. Now, I'm not talking in circles this morning. But let me end the message by the way I began it. The soldier, and thank God for our service, and those who are serving our country now, and those who have served our country prior to, my hat is off to you, my gratitude is to you. Literally, these men and women have put their lives on the line, spent a great amount of time, either at sea or tours of duty across the oceans, away from familiar surroundings, away from family, friends, spouses, the comforts of home. Makes them do that with a very real potential, especially those who are serving in Iran now, and or not Iran, Afghanistan. Excuse me. Very dangerous places in the world. Very real threat that their lives may be taken. What makes a man or a woman do that? And I'm not a soldier, so. But if I'm not, from what I've read and from different people that I've talked with, maybe not for everyone. People who left all to fight for their country do so because they love this country. The reason they love this country is they believe in the principles of freedom and of liberty. Those are things worth protecting. And they are. That attitude of the soldier is our attitude. We're soldiers for the country. All of us. We're duty-bound to do the things that God God wants us to do, seeking first the kingdom of God, of honoring God, of loving God, and honoring and loving our brother and sister as we love ourselves. Of the principles of the kingdom, that God came to save sinners. Because after this is all and done, all said and done, the only thing that's going to be left in existence on this earth is people's faith, whether they believe God or not. God needs His church to be a church strong. Sense of duty. And a strong sense of duty can only be fulfilled in a person who loves God and who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and what the kingdom of God seems. Sometimes we lose that. Revelation chapter 2 talks about a whole church that lost its first love. But I thank God, anything that I've lost, my relationship with Him, God can rekindle. And the love of God can heal. And in closing, let me just share this as far as rekindling the love of God in your heart. One way we do that is by asking God to take us back to the cross. Two things happen when we do. We remember what Jesus saved us from. You know, God doesn't remember those things. Thank God He doesn't. And God could have washed His hands of me a long time ago, but I thank God He didn't. And the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. When I'm reminded how much Jesus loved me, when I came to Jesus, I can't help but love Him. But you know, sometimes, if you can forgive the expression, I've been a snake grafter. I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and God continued to love me. And has forgiven me every time I've come to Him and said, God, I've blown it. Please forgive me. Please restore me. Heal me. Make me new again. Make my relationship new. Guess what? He has every single time. It just reminds me of the ongoing love and grace of the Lord. Morning, as our worship team sings, we're going to open up the altars for those who'd like to come. There may be some here who have lost their sense of duty. I'm not here to judge you. Just being here, seeing you all here, it was that sense of duty in your heart this morning. I'm going to go up to the house of the Lord and I'm going to worship. Some things in the body of Christ don't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. God's conviction upon our heart, if it's in the Word, we do it regardless whether it makes sense or not. Ask any soldier. They have to do things, I'm sure, a lot of things that they haven't agreed with. They need to do them for the advancement of their armies. So should we as far as the kingdom. But there may be areas of your life and your worship before the Lord Jesus Christ that have become a leisure activity, and you're no longer duty bound. Today is a day to repent of that leisurely spirit, to commit once again to being a person of duty, to ask God, in the name of Jesus, to refresh His love in your heart for Him. Because when you do, hallelujah, you will not. Can't help but be a person of duty, being willing to lay down their lives because of His kingdom. In the name of Jesus, make your way as we begin to worship in Jesus' name.